Let me remind you about a couple of things that we want to be aware of. Number one, next Lord's Day, you will remember that we're having just one assembly. That won't affect you if you're accustomed to coming to our 10:15 assembly. And that's when we're going to have it next Lord's Day. But our early assembly group will join with this group. And then following our one assembly next Lord's Day, we'll enjoy a church fellowship together, church meal together. So you be sure and bring plenty of food for yourself and your family and for some guests, because we will have visitors with us. Bring a lot of food and we'll enjoy that together. If you have your last name begin A through K, you'll notice on the announcement sheet you have a certain assignment to bring, vegetables and a dessert or a salad and dessert. And if you are L through Z, you need to bring roast and bread. Bring a lot of it, because we've got some big eaters here, and I know we'll enjoy that time of fellowship and food together. Let me also share with you that one of our brothers here received a special honor this past Thursday night. Tom Howell, who is one of our brothers here, received the Edmond Teacher of the Year Award. I don't know how many hundreds of teachers there are in the Edmond School District, but there are many hundreds of them. And to be named the Teacher of the Year is quite an honor indeed. And we celebrate with Tom Howell in this great honor. Tom, where are you? Where are you? Right there. We want to, of course, to wish Tom the best of luck as he now is automatically put forth to be considered for Teacher of the Year in our state of Oklahoma. And we're going to be praying that they make the right choice. Tom, no question about who the right choice is in our minds. If you have your Bibles, will you open them, please, to the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23. Those of you who are members of this church family know we are in the process of selecting new elders to lead the flock of God here at Quail Springs. It is a process that we've been in prayer about and planning for. This morning we come to the place where we nominate the men we believe should be leading us in this church family. And it seemed only fitting to me that as we come to this time of nomination, we ought to come back to the psalm of the chief shepherd. We might glean some ideas to help guide us in the men that we put forth to be elders in this place. The 23rd Psalm has been called the pearl of the Psalms. It's been called the chief psalm. It's been said that the 23rd Psalm captures the heart of God as well as any place in the Old Testament. I want you to notice that this psalm is a psalm of David. David was a shepherd himself and knew his shepherd God. And I love what one commentator said. He said, only a shepherd could have written this psalm. And so we turn to the 23rd Psalm, the heart of a shepherd who writes it about the heart of the God that he served and loved. David begins, "The Lord is my shepherd. Therefore I lack nothing. I have no want." If there was any occupation in the ancient world that was an abomination, it was that of a shepherd. If you recall the story back in Genesis, whenever Joseph had risen to power and was now second only to Pharaoh himself, when he finally revealed himself to his brothers and his father came down, he interviewed with them and said to them before they went in to meet Pharaoh, "Pharaoh is going to ask you your occupation. You tell him that you have tended livestock from the time you were boys, because a shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." And so Joseph very carefully instructed them not to use the word shepherd whenever they talked to Pharaoh, because being a shepherd was an abomination. You remember when David himself was chosen king, he was the least likely of the eight sons of Jesse even to be considered. Why? Because he was out in the field as a shepherd tending his flock. And whenever Samuel came and said he was going to anoint the next king, David wasn't even invited to the anointing party. A shepherd was an abomination. Isn't it interesting to you that that which the world detested, God was willing to become? For David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." I want you to notice also David says, "He is my shepherd." Emphasis on my. What a difference it makes when the Lord is your shepherd personally. What a difference there is in saying, "That's a house," versus "That's my home." "That's a woman," versus "That's my wife." "That's a boy," as opposed to "He's my son." What a difference it makes when you add that emphasis of "my." David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and because He's my shepherd, I don't lack anything." David, how does that work out in life? Well, He leads me, makes me lie down in green pastures, and He leads me beside quiet or still waters. I'm told that sheep will not lie down in green pastures until they have eaten their fill. David is presenting the picture of a sheep that has eaten his fill and is well satisfied and therefore lies down to rest. Sheep are so timid and shy and frightful, they wouldn't drink from water that was running or making noise. They would only drink from water that was quiet and still. And the shepherd had to know where those pools of water were. They could take the sheep there and lead them there so that the sheep could drink. David is saying, "The one who is my shepherd leads me to the place where I can eat my fill and drink the refreshment of His presence and His comfort because He's my shepherd." He restores my soul. I love what Aristotle said. Aristotle said about sheep that they are foolish and sluggish, aptest of all to wander, though they have no need, and are not able to return. You see, Aristotle discovered thousands of years ago the quality of sheep is that they had a tendency to wander away from the flock. It wasn't that they made a conscious decision to leave the flock and get away from the presence of the shepherd. They just had a tendency not to pay attention and to wander off. David says, "You know, I recognize that quality in my own life, for I have a tendency to wander. But the shepherd who leads me is one who comes after me and restores me to the fold." I wish that everyone here could have heard what Paul Potter shared in the first service this morning around the Lord's table. Paul, I hope you don't mind if I share that. It was one of the most meaningful times around the Lord's table, I suppose, that I've had in a long time. He said more than 20 years ago, it was because of the Lord's Supper. And Paul says, "I was filled with guilt and I was sitting in judgment of my fellow man. And I couldn't sit around the Lord's table anymore. And I decided during the communion service one Sunday more than 20 years ago, I got up and I walked out. And I said, I am through with this communion service and I am through with these people and I'll never come back." And he said that lasted for 15 years. But he said, "My shepherd who loves me, loved me and gently guided me back to the fold." Now the communion service is a time when he thinks of the shepherd who's loved him, and given his life for him, and led him back into the fold. You see, Paul knows, and you and I know, that it is our tendency to wander. But thanks be to God that the one that we follow is one who cares enough to come when we've wandered away and bring us back into the fold. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. In the Civil War, during the Battle of Franklin, a Confederate general sat back in the tent and sent orders through a liaison officer riding on a horse to the front lines. He kept sending the message, "Charge them, charge them." Because up on the hill, well secured, was a troop of Union soldiers, and they had plenty of ammunition and cannons, and every time the Confederate troops would run their way up the hill, gaping holes would be torn in their ranks by the rifle shots and the cannon fire, and they'd retreat and go back and regroup themselves. And the officer would ride back to the general in his tent, and he'd give him the news they failed again, and the general would swear an oath and slam his fist on the desk and say, "Charge them again! Charge them again!" Over and over that happens. And as I read that account several years ago, I thought, how thankful I am we have a God who doesn't sit back in the tent and say, "Go and do the things I'm not willing to do." We have a God who says, "Come and follow me." And whenever we follow what He leads us to do, it's always in paths of righteousness. You can never go wrong when you're following Him. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Whenever the pasture lands grew thin, it was the shepherd's responsibility to go into the deepest valleys and the deepest ravines to find new grasslands for his flock to feed on. And it was sometimes in those deep ravines and valleys that the predators stayed that would feed on his flock. And David, as he knew that awareness of doing that as a shepherd himself, leading his flock into those valleys and ravines for his flock, he says, "Even though as a sheep, as I go into the valleys of darkness in my own life, I don't fear, because I have the security of the presence of my shepherd with me." Your rod and your staff, those were weapons of defense for the shepherd as he fended off the predators who would prey on his flock. The shepherd had the rod and the staff, and he would beat away anyone that would attack his flock. David says, "I have no fears and I have no wants because the shepherd is with me." You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Remember from the Old Testament that it was the practice in the ancient world that whenever an army would come in to subdue a city, they would come and encamp around a city, surround it, and cut off the food supply. No one could come in, no one could go out. And they would just stay there and wait for days and weeks until all the food supply was gone, until the people in the city were starving to death, and then they would surrender without even a battle. David takes the imagery of being surrounded by his enemies, and he says, "Right in the midst of my enemies, having been surrounded by enemies, when all the world is starving around me, I want you to know God prepares a table for me." You know, sometimes our enemies are not the physical person who's going to threaten my well-being physically. Sometimes the enemy that surrounds us, things like envy, and jealousy, and anger, and disappointment, and bitterness, and rage, all kinds of things that sit as enemies around our table. But in the midst of that, God prepares a table for me. And I know that with His presence at His table, at His feast, those things will never overcome me. David says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over." The day had come, David remembered back, when someone had come into the field where he was watching his sheep and said, "David, your dad wants you up at the house." David had come up to the house to see his seven brothers in a line and a prophet there who had a horn of oil. And as David walked into the house, the Lord said to Samuel, "This is the next king of Israel." And Samuel had come to David and had poured the oil of anointing on his head, and probably the most least likely candidate in all of Israel had suddenly been anointed the next king of Israel. As David thinks back on that and says, "You have anointed my head with oil, my cup runs over." The thought of it, that God would choose me to be king. Church, how long has it been since you thought about the fact that God has chosen you to be in His family and share in His salvation and share in a home with Him forever? Can you imagine the thought of it? God has chosen you. And surely goodness, mercy, or love will follow me all the days of my life. The word in the original language is "pursue me all the days of my life." It's the picture of a hound on the track of something that he's trying to track down. And the hound is in pursuit until he gets to the one that he's tracking. That's the way it is with God's love and mercy. Do you notice now that we're hemmed in on both sides by God? He is in front of me, leading me and guiding me. And behind me is His love and mercy continually pursuing me all the days of my life. I mean, how can you beat a God who is before you and behind you with His love and mercy? And finally, David says, "And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David knew that the day would come when his life would end on this earth. But there was a hope within his bosom that he couldn't quite describe and did not understand fully. Only later, with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, do we understand fully what he's talking about in Psalm 23. But church, I want you to know we're headed for a home. And it ends with the eternal presence of Jesus Christ forever and ever in His presence. What would you think about a man who walked into an airport between planes, walked in and saw the decor of the men's bathroom, decided he didn't like it, and immediately started remodeling, pulling the paper off the walls and calling in guys to paint right between planes? You say, well, that'd be the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Why? Because that's not his home. He's just there between planes. He is on his way home. But he wouldn't remodel a men's bathroom in an airport where he didn't have home. Listen, that's the way it is with us. We're just between stops. The day is going to come when we're going to go home. And so shall we be with Him forever. There are two or three things from this psalm I think that are very important to us as we nominate shepherds in this place. Number one, you cannot escape the leadership factor in the shepherd of Psalm 23. Over and over, David refers to his leadership. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He guides me in paths of righteousness. All of these things reference to the leadership of God. Listen, the people that we should nominate to lead this place must be leaders. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about a charismatic personality that woos us and makes us go where we don't want to go or where God doesn't want us to go. I'm talking about a leader in the sense that he has an honorable life, who leads by example, who has a relationship with Christ that is such that if you found yourself in the desert spiritually, you could go to Him for guidance and He could lead you out. Before you put your name or a name down on any nomination form, you think about a man that you might go to for counsel and advice that could lead you out of the maze of confusion and doubt in your times of spiritual crisis. Because it is those men we want to lead us. A shepherd must be a leader. The second thing I want you to notice from this psalm is what David says in verse 3. He restores my soul. As I said earlier, there is a tendency in all of us to wonder. And the men that we need to name to be shepherds over us must be men who care enough to come after me when I wander off. Like sheep, sometimes I may not make a conscious decision to leave. I may not be mad or angry or rebelling. I just may not be paying attention in my life, and I sort of wander off the track. A shepherd is one who loves me enough to come and put his arm around me and bring me back into the fold. Before you put the name down of any person that you want to nominate as an elder to lead this church family, you think about one who loves people enough, cares enough, to go after them and restore them to the flock. And finally, you can't miss the provision and the protection of the shepherd. Over and over, David makes reference to the provision. Lying down in green pastures and quiet waters and preparing a table in the presence of my enemies. God's provision. Folks, the provision for our souls is found in the covers of this book. And for a man to be a shepherd, he must understand where the sustenance is and how he might feed us with it. I understand now why Paul makes reference in his list of qualities in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 that he must be a man apt to teach. He must be a man who holds with full conscience the message that he was preached to. You understand, It's the sustenance of the Word of God that we feed on. And anyone that you would nominate must be a man who understands the will and the Word of God and who can break it to us. And the protection. As the shepherd was called upon to fend off the enemies that attacked his flock, we need men who will protect this flock. As I said last week, sometimes the greatest attack is not an outside job, it's an inside job. Sometimes the greatest enemy we have is the wolf within ourselves. And the men that we name to be shepherds over us must be men who have a concern for our soul and will protect us sometimes from our own selves. The good shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep, has given his life for us. Now as we choose under shepherds who will guard, protect, provide for, lead this flock, may we ask God's guidance and God's wisdom as we handle that nomination process today. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to You knowing that without Your guidance and wisdom, nothing we do can obtain the success You would have it to obtain. And Father, without Your guidance and wisdom, we know this morning that the men we might choose would not be the proper men for this place. And so we ask that Your guidance and Your wisdom be with us. We pray that as we nominate those who might lead this flock, You might help us to choose men of integrity and honor who have a walk with You and who care about people, who care about not only the lost, but who care about the people of this place. Father, we pray Your guidance and wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the nominating committee, in fact, the one who was named the chairman of the nominating committee or the administrative committee for the selection of our elders is Glenn Teague. Glenn is going to give us brief instruction concerning the nomination of the men that you've been praying about and thinking on. And so with Glenn's coming, we will begin that process. Glenn? As we return for a moment to the 23rd Psalm, it's important to note that you cannot say with assurance the last sentence of the psalm until you have declared by your life the first sentence of the psalm. That is, you cannot say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, until you have first declared with your life, the Lord is my shepherd. This morning, the shepherd God of the universe, the one who laid down his life for the sheep, calls and summons you to come because he desires to be your shepherd. There is no greater desire in his heart than the desire to prepare a table for you and offer you the peace of his presence in the bounty of his table and the beauties of heaven thrown in to boot. This morning, if you would come in response to the shepherd's call, if you would hear his voice and follow him, would you come right now while we stand together and sing?
Walk with the Lord in the light of his...
Let me remind you about next Lord's Day. Next Sunday, we are having a combined assembly at 10:15. We will not have an early assembly next Lord's Day morning. So if you are accustomed to coming to the 8:15 service, next Lord's Day, we are going to have just one assembly at 10:15. And want to encourage everyone to be there. Then we're going to have an all-church fellowship following, eat together. And then, of course, got a little surprise in store for some folks, and you ought to know about that if you're a member of this family. I know that you're looking forward to that. I want you to be sure to bring whatever food that you need to ensure that we have a great time of fellowship together. I think if it's A through, well, I shouldn't even say because I don't remember. I'm going to quit right there. You just look in the announcement sheet this morning, and it'll tell you exactly what you're supposed to bring for next week. Might also share a couple of things of good news with this family. Last week in the second assembly, Richard and Joy Neal placed membership with our church family. Richard and Joy are some folks that have already involved themselves very much in our fellowship, and Joy is the daughter of our Gay and Boyd tutor, and I know that you will probably see some similarity there. Also want to congratulate Tom Howell. Tom Howell is one of our members here, and he was named the Teacher of the Year for the Edmond Public School System. And I don't know how many hundreds of teachers there are in the Edmond School District, but I want to tell you there's a bunch of them. And to be named Teacher of the Year is quite an honor indeed. And so we rejoice with Tom Howell in his great honor. He will now be subject to competing for State Teacher of the Year. And we certainly want to wish him the best in that. If you have your Bibles, will you open them, please, to the 23rd Psalm. The 23rd Psalm. If you're a member of this church family, you know that we are involved in a process to select new elders, new shepherds for this church family. This morning we come to that moment in time where the nomination process begins. We have been in prayer about this day for a long time, been preparing for it, and today as we make our final preparation, it seems only fitting that we turn to the 23rd Psalm. This has been called the Pearl of the Psalms. It's been called the Chief Psalm. It has been called that which reveals the heart of God as much as any place in the Old Testament. And there are an endless list of adjectives that have been used to try to describe this incredible psalm. And I want to tell you that all of them put together don't touch the hem of the garment to the beauty and the comfort and the encouragement of this psalm. You will notice that the 23rd Psalm is a psalm of David. I love what one commentator wrote. He said, only a shepherd could have written this psalm. David himself, of course, was a shepherd and one who knew his shepherd God. And as this shepherd, out of the experience of his own life, writes down the relationship that he has with his God, he wrote down words that have inspired and comforted and blessed grieving hearts for centuries and centuries. It almost is an injustice to try to take the verses of this psalm and consider them one by one because it is so beautiful when it's put together in its whole. But this morning as we consider shepherds, what an appropriate place to look, and that is at the life of our good shepherd. David begins by saying, the Lord is my shepherd, and therefore I lack nothing. It is important to me that he begins by saying, the Lord is my shepherd. Emphasis on my. You see, there is an enormous difference in saying that's a house and that's my home. That's a woman and she's my wife. That's a boy and he's my son. And so there is an enormous amount of difference when one begins to say the Lord is a shepherd and then the Lord is my shepherd. And as David considered the life that he had with God, he begins by saying, the Lord is my shepherd, and because he shepherds me, I have lack nothing. How is that, David? Well, he makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. I'm told that sheep will not lie down in green pastures until they have eaten their fill. And David is giving a picture of a flock that is eaten to its fill. It is well satisfied and well cared for, and in the security of the presence of the shepherd, the sheep lie down in the green pastures. And sheep are so timid and so shy and so frightful, they wouldn't dare drink from waters that run and made noise. And so David knows as a shepherd that you've got to know where the still waters are so that the sheep aren't frightened. And you lead those sheep to the quiet and the still water so that they can drink and receive their refreshment. And David is talking about a God who cares for him to the degree he has supplied him well so that he is well filled and the refreshment of life has been given him by God. The peace that passes understanding is his. Verse 3, He restores my soul. I love what Aristotle said about sheep. Aristotle said, sheep are foolish and sluggish, aptest of all to wander, though they feel no need, and yet not able to return. I mean, if there is an animal anywhere that has a tendency to wander, it is sheep. It isn't that they make a conscious decision to depart from the shepherd. It is that they just don't pay attention. I was telling Marcia last night, you know, as I read this psalm, it reminds me of our daughter, you know. It's not that she just makes a conscious decision to go. She just kind of has a tendency to just wander off. And so it is with sheep. And therefore, the shepherd has the responsibility of going after that which has wandered and bringing that one back into the fold. You remember Jesus' story in Luke 15? How that the shepherd leaves the 99 in the fold to go after the one which has wandered? And the essence of the story is that God cares enough about that one sheep that He seeks after him to restore him. David says, this one restores my soul. David knew the tendency in himself to wander off and that he needed a shepherd God that would pursue after him and restore him to the fellowship and the comfort of God's presence. Boy, don't you know that by your own experience? How many have been the times when we wandered off? I appreciate so much the personal things that Paul shared with us over communion. I mean, that was so meaningful to me. This brother's become a good friend of mine over the last few years. And I know what he was sharing from the heart is a tendency in all of us, the tendency to wander. Where would any of us be were it not for the shepherd God who comes after us and restores us to himself? What a beautiful picture of God. He leads me in paths of righteousness. For his name's sake. During the Civil War at the Battle of Franklin, the Confederate general was back in his tent sending a liaison officer back and forth to the front, and the Confederates were trying to dislodge a bunch of Union troops that were well secured. They had plenty of ammunition and cannons and the whole ball of wax. And it was the Confederates' charge that they would rush up the hill and huge gaping holes would be torn in their ranks by rifle shot and by cannon fire, and the Confederates would finally retreat and go back again, and the liaison officer would ride his horse back to the general in his tent and tell them about their failure, and the general would swear a profane oath and slam his fist on the desk and say, "Charge!"